Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, which ultimately is my favorite book in the whole Bible, and maybe yours as well. But I say that because I'm reading out of it, and next week I'll probably say the same thing about whatever else I'm reading out of it. But this morning, but really the book of John has been my favorite since when I was young kid. I know you can't believe that, especially with all this blonde hair that I have. But when I was just a little kid and my dad had given me his Bible that he'd received in the military, and it was, of course, written properly. The proper way for the Bible to be written is the words of Jesus in red. Amen? That went right over your head, didn't it? You guys just even, or you don't have a red letter Bible, right? So you felt condemned and, yeah. I'm sorry. Anyway, when I was a little guy, I used to read my father's Bible, and that's where I would go because it seemed to be the book that had the most amount of red letters in it, and I felt if they're red, then they should be important. So I would read those and frankly read the part about being born again, but didn't understand a bit of what it was all about. But I want you to turn in that same book, the Gospel of John, to the 5th chapter. And there's a... Actually, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was in a public situation and performed a miracle. Does anybody know what the first miracle was? That's right. Turn the water into wine. Okay. Well, this is the second miracle that takes place. And I want to focus on verses 17 and 18 in here because I don't want to read a lot of the scripture. You can read that for yourself or peruse it while I'm sharing with you. But before I get into this, just two verses I want to read for you. I want to exhort you, encourage you, especially this morning if you're really needing a touch from the Lord. We come to the house of God to worship Him, to honor Him, to bring our gifts to Him. We also want to hear from God. Amen? We want God to speak to us and in such a way that's relevant to where we are in our personal walk with Christ. And so I'm praying and encouraging you to anticipate the Lord speaking to you this morning in some way. It may be right where you're at. Now, I know some of you are brilliant people, and you've got everything all down, and you've got it all put together, and you don't need to hear anything or everything because you've got it all together. Well, I'm going to read a little bit about some people who thought they had it all together as well. And I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying, if you can't open your heart to hear from God, you need to examine where you are spiritually. Because the house of God is where you come to encounter God and to encounter what He says for us and what He wants to speak to us. Not to elevate some preacher to some high status of, oh, there's the oracle of God kind of thing. It's the kind of thing that if I'm listening to God and yielded to God, then what I'm going to share with you placed upon my heart has got to mean something to somebody or He wouldn't have put it on my heart. Amen? That's how preaching and listening to the sermon is all about. And I realize that every once in a while, I mean, not very often here in this church, it gets a little boring or whatever, but because our church is just way too stinking exciting. And so I want to share a couple of verses with you, verse 17 and 18. You've probably already read them by now. But I just want to emphasize them for you. And then I'm going to talk about what led up to Jesus saying this and the response that the Jews had toward Him about that. But Jesus answered them. Now, there was a question there. And He answered them concerning this controversy that has now arisen. And that's what I like about Jesus. He's controversial. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto." And that's about the miracle that He's just done. "And I work." So He's saying, I'm working the work of the Father. "Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill Him. Because He not only had broken the Sabbath by doing what? Healing a man on the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, which logically, and it's a good assumption, a very good assumption. In fact, they were absolutely accurate. But He called God his Father, making Himself equal with God. It's a perfect assumption. They actually got it right, although their attitude was wrong. Does it make sense? And I like this because in several other places in the Scripture, when you're reading about Jesus and His ministry, He's always relating back to the fact that He is here to do what He's doing in the Father's will and for the Father to complete whatever work the Father wants Him to do. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Well, in essence, that's what He's saying here as well at this time of a miracle. And this is an interesting miracle because, especially as a second miracle, He's addressing something that was very, very traditional. And second of all, He does it on the Sabbath, which creates a great controversy. I like to do things that are a little controversial now and then, but I don't have that much imagination. But Jesus certainly did. And so He's facing a lot of not only opposition, but obstacles in getting this man healed. And that's an interesting part of it because He's not only fighting against tradition, but He's also going to be fighting against the man that He wants to heal. And I hope to share that with you this morning because I hope you'll understand in the process that there are things that will help you and your faith and how to apply your faith with the proper attitude so that you get results from your faith. Amen? How many of you, like me, have prayed for somebody, stumbled along like being, not a perfect prayer, and yet you prayed some stumbling prayer and God answered it? Has that ever happened to you? And you wonder, well, oh, man, that's got to be the way to pray. So you stumble in every prayer you pray, and then nobody else gets healed or touched, you know, because you assume that's the pattern, that's the way I should do, because God answered this prayer. That's not true at all, because it should be spontaneous and flowing as God anoints and flows through you. That's how it should work, and whatever He uses through your voice and lips and content is incidental to what He wants to accomplish. And so I want to point out some things along the line about this miracle that I think are very good, because when you consider that the God of creation is standing before this man, and let me kind of paint the picture for you. I think you already know the story of the impotent man. He had no strength in his body. He couldn't maneuver around very well, kind of lame-ish. I don't know how any better to describe that. But in that process, he was following a tradition. The tradition was that annually an angel would come down at the pool of Bethesda. Everybody, it's a pretty famous story. At the pool of Bethesda, and he'd trouble the waters. Now, I don't know how he did it, if a wingtip tipped down and hit it or just got down there. Well, I don't know how he did it. This is important. Although to some people that are religious, it would be very important to know how it was done because he would formalize that. We would institutionalize that. And that's the danger. In obeying God and being used of God and letting the Lord flow through you and praying a prayer of faith for someone or whatever God asks you to preach a sermon or whatever, that's the thing that we tend to be like the Jews in. And I think it's part of human nature, not just Jewish. Part of our human nature is that we tend to make a monument or institutionalize whatever we think happens. We make it a pattern, a formula. That we follow every time. It's like I've said, I bumble a prayer out and somebody gets touched or ministered to heal. So I bumble out prayers because I think that's the pattern I should use. And it's not true. It should be a spontaneous response to the Holy Ghost moving on you to minister to somebody or pray for somebody. That's the way it should happen. And so we want to be very careful that we don't become religious. Are you still with me? Part of the problem that Jesus is facing here as far as external factors is the whole religion that He and His Father had created. It was God who created the Jewish people. It was God who created the Jewish nation. It was God who created the religious system. So they had created all that, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But men had institutionalized it. You follow what I'm saying? And made it a religion. Made it something that you had to do something to be able to please God. Hello? Isn't that the problem with religious people and Spirit-filled people? Religious people rely on their ability to do things in a proper way to impress God and to please God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes institutionalized, that's who we are. We do things this way. We don't vary from it. We sing two songs out of the hymnal and whatever, you know, and somebody prays a prayer that was pre-written 40 years ago by somebody, that kind of thing. And I'm not faulting all that because some of that has great meaning. But when it becomes the only thing we do and we don't have a natural response to the Holy Spirit as He moves, we miss what God wants to do in a contemporary time. And so we lose out with God because we become religious. I've always fought that. In fact, I've always almost got in a fist fight over it, but I thought, well, maybe it wouldn't be a good witness. So I didn't. But it was with a guy that was very important to him, that, hey, no, you know, and you know the whole gig. I don't need to get into the way women comb their hair or how long their dresses are, and guys, how long their beards were, and along their, all that kind of stuff, which is absolutely meaningless. To argue over things like that is meaningless, and it accomplishes nothing. And so it is the way and the means of religious people. They want you to believe exactly the way they believe. And so they go make every effort to convert you to what their way of thinking is. And I contend that what God wants you to do is be free in your spirit from all condemnation and follow the Holy Spirit as He leads you. Hello? Because I know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to lead you right here to the Word of God. And through the Word of God, He's going to teach you, mentor you, grow you, until you are what God wants you to be. And that's going to be a free spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that you've been redeemed. Know that you walk with your sins being washed white as snow, and having the full confidence that God loves you, does not condemn you, but He wants to see the best happen in your life. That's what Christians should be about. And we should be about that so much that we become contagious. We get around people and they get excited about how excited you are. And I think this is what Jesus is addressing here. Now, you got to remember, this is his second miracle. The first time, everybody's happy. He got them all wine. In fact, the best wine, according to the Scripture. And so there's going to be a big argument. Oh, that's just new wine. No, it's just grape juice. No, it was wine. It was wine because the professional drinkers said it was wine. Hello? He said, most people, you know, they give you the best wine at the first part of the party when you're starting to get drunk. And then later on, they bring you the cheap Ripple or Mad Dog. Hello? You didn't think I knew those things, did you? You thought I was a perfect saint. And so they bring the bad wine out later because they just want to add to your drunkenness. Now, I'm not encouraging drinking at all. I don't even drink myself. But my point is this. If you want to argue about what that wine was, I'm going to tell you it was wine. Because the drunks said, this is the best wine we've had. And so I just thought, I don't think that even means anything, but I just thought I'd lay it on you. Because religious people worry about things like that. I don't worry about things like that. I just try to live right, walk right with Jesus Christ, and it seems to work out pretty good. And so I appreciate that. But here's the story of the man at Bethesda who is going to fight. He himself is going to have a battle in this controversy, and he's just kind of an innocent party there wanting to get healed. But every year, somebody, the angel would come by. Traditionally, I don't know that there's any other biblical evidence of this other than what we read in this particular scripture. But at any rate, whoever got into the water first would get healed. Anybody else is a loser. Hello? If you don't get in first, you're last. I don't care if you're 15 people there. If you don't get in and get healed, you're last because you didn't get healed. So that's very interesting to me. It's just a very interesting miracle for a second miracle. But this is what's interesting. When you begin to evaluate that this guy had been there 38 years. Every year for 38 years he's been there to get into that water and get healed. Oh, hey, that's a pretty good determination. That at least there's an inclination that this guy's determined. He's back every year. And that's a very interesting thing. And I'm kind of thinking that Jesus was aware of this before he ever came into the flesh. I think Jesus was aware of this guy showing up for 38 years. And I think he probably had compassion. And that's what drives Jesus Christ. That's what drives the Father. He has compassion on us. A healing. Somebody who has cancer, which Kevin is going to pray for this afternoon. You need to be in prayer for him, that God will just flow the power of healing right into her life and just dissolve all that cancer. But my point is, why does God respond to prayer? It's because He has compassion. He loves people more than you and I could possibly love them, but He loves them, and He loves them through us. And so He's setting an example here with the second miracle that I think is powerful. And if we can get our faith around this, you're going to discover that not only is God going to answer your prayers in a different way and in a more intense way, but you're going to find that your works for the Father are going to be far more dynamic and far more powerful than you've ever imagined in your whole life. And let me get into this story a little bit further, because the ministry of Christ is not only reflecting, of course, the attitude which I just mentioned about the Father. He loves us, He has compassion on us, and He doesn't want to have to apply righteousness and judgment into our lives. He wants to be able to make a way, a pathway, an opportunity, some way to redeem mankind from the fallen state. And so he and the Son and the Holy Spirit devised this plan from eternity. Okay, we're going to make this people. They're going to give them a free will, and they're going to choose wrong. So we got to have a plan. We got to have a contingency here. And that contingency was that Jesus Christ would bear your sins on the cross. That was the contingency. And so that was the plan. And so Jesus comes to fulfill that plan, which the Father is driven by compassion to accomplish. And so what happens is that the religious people fail to recognize that there are some things that trump religion. Faith trumps religion. Hello? And I don't care if your religion believes in healing and miracles and all of that. Whatever Jesus does, it trumps all of that. Whatever your beliefs are, whatever your doctrines are, faith trumps it. Because your faith and God's power does things far beyond what your doctrines and your teachings are about. Am I making sense? Your faith holding and getting a hold of God will accomplish more, bring more things to reality, bring more things to substance than all of your imagination and all of your other efforts that can possibly extend toward whatever situation. And so this is why there's always going to be this controversy between the medical community and the religious community. The religious community for years hated doctors, preached against doctors. Going to a doctor was a lack of faith. And doctors were telling you, you guys are crazy. I need to cut this cancer out of this person or he's going to die. You follow? So there's always been a controversy. I would to God that it would come together. And that men of faith, when doctors can go no further, men of faith and women of faith can come and apply their prayers toward that person and see the kind of results that God can do. Because I think God begins where men stop and can go no further. In fact, I don't think faith is as effective. It is in many levels, but I don't think it's as effective or as dynamic until we've reached the impossible. Am I making sense? This old man's there 38 years, and Jesus comes on the scene. He comes up to the guy and he says, I like this. This is just, here's a guy flopping around here on the edge of the pool. And Jesus comes and the first thing he asks him is, not what are you doing here? What's this tradition all about? What's going on? What does he do? He comes to him and he says, would you like to be made whole? Here's the response that I want you to focus on. I'm not going to read for you, but just let me share it with you. Because here's what's always interesting about faith and doing the work of God. Faith has to be challenged in order for it to be applied. You don't just go around flopping faith on things. There has to be a challenge there. There has to be something that you're praying for. There has to be a focus for your faith. Hello? Yeah, I know you have faith in God. Okay, I understand that. But to see God answer prayer and do wondrous things, your faith has to be able to motivate the hand of God. He has to see that your faith is at the place where whatever he does is going to bring glory to him and glory to the Son of God and glory to the work of God and glory to the kingdom of God. Never glory to the person who's applied the faith. Hello? It's always the glory goes to God. That's why I always had a difficult time when they called Oral Roberts or William Branham faith healers. They're not faith healers. They're just faith people that God does the work and the healing. So focus is in the wrong place. And I don't want to make a big deal out of that, but I find it very interesting. This guy's laying there for 38 years, and there's only first place. There's no second or third place. It's only first place. So everybody else that's not into the pool, the first, they failed. They've lost. They're losers. And I don't know about you, but if you've got faith in the water being troubled, then it shouldn't be hard for you to apply your faith in somebody who has that kind of power to deliver you and heal you. Well, this guy doesn't know Jesus from Adam, and so Jesus shows up, and he tells him, hey, you want to be made whole? Well, let me ask you, what would you do? You're laying there flopping around like a fish on a dock, wanting to get in the water before anybody else. You got determination, but you got the wrong focus. You got a desire, but you've got the wrong motivation. And here comes the guy that is going to give you all of that. And when Jesus asks him that, he starts resisting him. Listen to what he does. If you read the scripture, there are a couple of the things that I recall is, one, he says, hey, I want to be made whole, but my faith is in the water. Instead of in the healer. Hello? And what does he do? He said, man, I've been here. I want to be healed. Isn't it evident I've been here 38 years? I want to be healed. But my faith is in the water, not in the healer. And so Jesus listens to him as he talks, and he says, but I don't have anybody else to, when the water's troubled, to put me in. I've come here 38 years. I'm not able to get myself in there. So what does he do? His focus changes. He narrows his focus of faith. I narrow it down to just the water. I'm trusting that when the water's there, that the angel and the miracle-working power is there, so I'm focused. That's the wrong focus. It's too narrow. That's what happens to a lot of us when we're praying for our needs or whatever. We make our focus too narrow. This guy needed to realize that God is able to heal me at any time. I don't even have to get in the water. Because God is my healer. Not the water. And not the angel. It's God who's my healer. And so he narrows his focus, which decreases his faith. And then he blames other people for his inability and for his own failure. Hello, have you ever experienced that? Or have you done that? Oh man, God didn't answer this prayer because somebody else, they weren't believing. We've had people in this, we've been praying for people, and I'll just give you an example. We had people in this church that were very, very ill, and we prayed and prayed and joined with other churches that knew these people and prayed and prayed and joined with another church that knew this family, and they prayed and they prayed, and God didn't heal him. You know what was said after that? See, my view is he was healed. I'm sorry. He's not here with us, but he certainly was healed. That's not any comfort to us because we want to keep him here healed. Amen? But listen to this. This is the most unfaithful statement I've ever heard. Well, he wasn't healed because some of the people in the church didn't have faith. That's so convoluted, I'm not even going to address it. That is so convoluted. Because if God wants somebody alive, trust me, you can't shoot him and kill him. However, if God takes someone home, there is a far bigger picture than what we know. That doesn't comfort us in our hurt and our pain and our loss. But what does comfort us is that we know they're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who is compassionate, who loves to heal and touch and minister to his people. And so this guy's griping, so he starts blaming somebody else because I haven't gone in here and got my miracle in the water. Jesus is very interesting. He heals him. In fact, the Bible says it made him whole. And you know, there's a difference in healing and being made whole. Do you know that? I can be healed of my disease, but I certainly may not be made whole from the effect of the disease. We know that by the lepers. 10 lepers came, he heals them all. They all go back and obey him, go back to the priest to give an offering for the healing, because that is according to the law. If you were to give an offering for the healing that God and the priest had to examine you and declare you de-ebolized, or whatever you want to say. And so you would be declared healed or clean or whatever. And so 10 of them go. One of them comes back and starts thanking the Lord. Who had the right focus? The focus was he comes out not wanting anything else. Now, I don't know if you know what leprosy does to people. I think you probably imagine it actually decays your body while you're still alive. And so a lot of things that your fingers or your digits and your toes are the first things that start to go in your nose and it disfigures your face. It's a horrible disease. Horrible disease. And it's the reason why in the Bible they said if you have leprosy, you have to wear a robe and you have to bring a bell and you have to cry unclean. If anybody came around you, you had to make them aware of where you were at and declare yourself unclean. Can you imagine how thankful this guy was just to be healed? Oh my goodness, I no longer have this debilitating of a disease. He's hanging out with these other 9 because that's where the only people they could have contact with was other lepers. He's so grateful. He comes back not to be made whole. He may have had no nose or no fingers or whatever, but just to show his gratitude. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, if your faith never gets you to the place of gratitude, there'll be no miracles in your life. You need to apply your faith because you are grateful for God and all He can do and all He has done in your life. But the Bible says that one man that came back and thanked Jesus Christ, He made him whole. Now, I don't know what effects this impotency had, but I do know this, he couldn't get around very well, and certainly didn't have a job. I don't know if he was independently wealthy, that isn't even mentioned, but who knows how he made his living, how he survived. Nobody knows that. But this much I do know, that when he said, you want to be made whole, he wasn't saying, hey, do you just want me to heal you? Or do you want me to make you whole so you can be fully functional? And the Bible says he did so. And here's the interesting thing. It doesn't say that he got saved. It doesn't say he started believing in Jesus Christ. What it did say is that the Jews saw this, and it was on the Sabbath day. The religious people, who knew all the Bible teachings, what all the law had to say, and never gave a single person any kind of hope, began to condemn Jesus Christ for this healing on the Sabbath day. My word, when's the best time to be healed in church? On the Sabbath day. Even down by the swimming hole. That's okay too. And so, the guy doesn't even know who healed him. Doesn't even know Jesus, who he is. He just knows that this guy said, stand up and walk. And I stood up and walked. And so after the controversies kind of died down, Jesus comes and he finds the guy. And he tells him, hey, listen, you were made whole. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ told you that, I'm going to tell you what. You talk about walking the straight and narrow way. I'm going to be walking the straight and narrow way. I'm not getting to the left or the right. I'm just going to do exactly what God wants me to do. Because I don't want a worse thing to come upon me. But that was an encouragement as well as it was a commandment. And the part of that that's so exciting that I think is that Jesus Christ has such impact on our faith in challenging us, in encouraging us, and instructing us, and in guiding us. How do I pray for people? There's no formula, folks. I don't care who tries to pray this way and it's going to happen. I don't care who tries to teach you that. If you don't know a single thing about prayer, that might be beneficial. But I want to respond to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves me. Now, you may not have confidence in that, but I have a great deal of confidence that the Holy Spirit speaks to me. If I obey Him, that God's going to do something. That's just the way I roll. Whatever. And I think that's proper. Because Jesus didn't do the same thing for every miracle. Otherwise, everybody would be getting mud put in their eye. Amen? Aren't you glad we don't have a pot of mud up here to shove in your eyes? You can't see? And so, the impotent man creates a very good challenge for you and I. Because faith is really the issue in this whole situation. Although Jesus doesn't directly talk about it, it is exactly what he's talking about. He's wanting to know if your faith is at the place where you can see a miracle happen and know that faith comes before the miracle. Hello? This guy had faith to be healed or he wouldn't have been there 38 years. It was to find out what the proper focus was. He needed to learn that this man was the man that he's talking about, nobody there to put him in the water. Here's the man that didn't need the water that could heal him. What he had to do is come to recognize that. I don't know if he ever recognized he was God at that moment. I don't know. All I know that he believes in Jesus Christ as a healer because he told him to stand up and walk, and he did. Doesn't talk about salvation. I think salvation comes after he talks to the Jews. Oh, hey, I found out who it was that healed me. It was Jesus. And then you get the verses that I've just read for you. Hey, they wanted to kill him because he had broken the law. Aren't you glad that I don't send the ushers out when I find out you've done something wrong and just have them thump you in the head? Huh? Yeah, the ushers, they're starting to get a little queasy now. But think about that. And as far as Jesus was concerned, they eventually did kill him. But isn't it interesting that religious people who believe in a God... Now, let me ask you this question. If your concept of God is the same concept of the Bible, the biblical concept, not just a higher power. Get that out of here. Just blow that off. That's somebody who doesn't believe, attempt to explain something they can't explain and don't really believe in. Follow me? Oh, I believe in a higher power. Well, everybody can believe in a higher power. It doesn't mean anything toward God. You have to know God. You have to know Him if you want anything to happen in your life by the hand of God. And so the religious people, they want to condemn Him. They want to kill Him. They want to get rid of Him. Why? Because He breaks the system that they are so comfortable with. They're comfortable with this system, this religious system, because they have learned how to work the system and feel having no conscience pricked because they believe it this way. And they had a great deal of confidence in that, hey, I can do these things and I'm going to heaven. If I don't touch an unclean thing, if I follow all the Mosaic law, if I follow all the ceremonies, folks, there's tons of law that you have to follow to be a good Jew, an acceptable Jew, and it was still never sufficient. Still had to have a bull killed every year for you. Somebody else had to pay your price. Hello? And eventually Jesus paid your price. And so the religious people felt comfortable because I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I can do this, but I can't do this. And I certainly cannot pick up my bed and walk on the Sabbath day. You were not allowed to do any kind of work. And picking up your bed and walking is considered work. It was considered, and so therefore you are breaking the Sabbath. Therefore you are breaking the law of God. Therefore God is going to judge you. And before God can get to you, we're going to judge you. Hello? Do religious people not do this? Of course they do. They feel comfortable in their religion because this is the Word of God. Yeah, it's the Word of God. Yeah, but that Word of God points to Jesus Christ, who is our deliverance, who is our compassion, who is the love of God applied to us personally through Jesus Christ's blood. That's how we know God loves us. He died for us. He fulfilled it all. And the whole law talks about Him coming and doing that. So that the law, the whole law, would be absolutely fulfilled and satisfied. And what I mean by that is God will be happy and satisfied that the whole law is fulfilled because His Son died on the cross for all our sins. Still with me? And so when Jesus comes to this guy, there's a lot of things that he has to face here. He has to deal with this man and the religion at the same time. Man and the religion at the same time. He's not too worried about the religious people, because he knows eventually where that's going to take him, to the cross. But his compassion, it just shines so brilliantly here that you and I should get a good taste of and an understanding of how God really feels about us. He knows we sin. He knows we're sinners. But he dies for us so that he can make us brand new, give us a new life, born again. He does that. He does that because he loves us and his desire is to bring the best into our lives. That's what his motivation is all about. But he has to fight this old guy flopping on the dock there because this guy has lost his sense of hope. His focus is on the wrong place, and therefore that every time he goes to there in 38 years, he's been walked away hopeless, a failure. I don't know about you, but all I need to do is fail once, not 38 times, to know I'm a loser. Amen? And so he narrows his view. Because no man helps him. My only hope is in somebody putting me in because I can't do it myself. And so what has happened to him in his spirit and in his faith? He has resigned to failure. Hello? No more fight in the guy because he started blaming other people. No more determination. I'm just going here out of routine now. I'm here every year because this is when it's supposed to happen. But nobody will put me in, so I'm going to lose again. So he has resigned to failure. And the minute you do that, you have no faith and you have no hope. Hello? He was willing to die there, showing his determination, but nobody ever gets him in the water. He's always finishing last. And so he's accepted that. One of the biggest stumbling blocks to your faith being a creative force in you, and what I mean by that is that faith makes that which is not substance into substance. If you have no faith, that which is not substance will not become substance. Hello? Hello? Your faith and your trust, your believing is what brought your dreams to reality. Whether you were believing in yourself and your own ability, I still think God has his hand in it. Nothing will come to pass unless you have faith first. This guy had faith in healing. He just didn't know where to apply it and who to put that faith in. And Jesus comes on the scene. Would that not be an awesome thing? Here I am, an invalid, and Jesus comes on the scene looking. He sought this guy out. He had to go down to the pool himself to find the guy. I hate to break this bubble for you, but I'm going to tell you something. You didn't find Christ. Jesus came down to where you were, and he found you, and he delivered you, and he set you free. He gave you a free spirit and free eternal life. Hey, you didn't have to follow the religious system to get eternal life. You just had to believe in Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he continually confirms his worthiness to be believed in. He's always doing things for you. Always doing things for you. What a great God we serve. I wish I could explain this better. But he's resigned himself and he's accepted a formula. If you accept a formula prayer, you're a loser. How do I know? Because this guy's a loser. And I don't like formula prayers. I don't like written prayers. I don't like formula ways of praying. I've been had that thrown at me so many times, I think it's ridiculous. But at any rate, and so he blames other people, so he has accepted failure. And by the way, in the process, that limits the work of God for him. I've got faith in healing. Oh, I believe in healing, but I've never seen one. I believe in healing, but I've never been healed. Are you following me? That's what this guy, that's where he's at. That's the condition he's in. How do you bring a man who has faith in theoretically in healing, how do you bring him into a place where he can receive healing if he's already resigned to fail? You've got to build his faith somehow. So Jesus makes him whole. That isn't the only way he got brought people to himself, but it was a pretty good way of doing it. And so this guy, and I just want to encourage you, if you're resigned to your condition, then you're going to remain in your condition. If you believe that God can do greater, and you accept and receive that by faith, your condition will change. God never leaves us the same. If you encounter, stay with me, if you encounter God in a faith exercise with him, you will never leave the same. If you encounter God just encountering him, you will never leave the same. Oh, you may not accept him, accept Christ as your Savior, but you'll never be the same. I heard of an individual, I shared this with others before, but I've heard of an individual who one time was a preacher of the gospel. And he gave up the anointing for a bottle of booze. And so my pastor was driving that person, because she knew that person when he was a minister, and her husband and she were driving him somewhere, and they got in the argument of whether or not he could still preach. And she said, "You can't preach under God's anointing." And he said, "Stop the car." So Tommy stopped the car, and he got out, jumped up on a rock, and started preaching the gospel. She said it was one of the best sermons she heard in a long time. But it was not anointed. It was not by faith. It was by routine and practice. You see the difference? How do you measure that? It sounds like a great sermon, but nothing's happening. Follow me? Faith has to produce something. Something is produced out of faith, or faith is not really being applied. Hello? Or at least not applied as it should properly be applied. That's how come things happen sometimes. When you don't even have a faith enough to fill a thimble, but there's enough there to get the thing done. So it's not the quantity, it's the focus and the quality. Hello? I like that, because that's what happened to this old guy. And Jesus, I think, brings him from a place of resigning to his fate to a place of hope, to a place of possibility, to a place of opportunity. He meets a man who can do what he says he can do and does so. And changes that man. Of course, it aggravates the religious people. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed in a church where there are religious people, when somebody comes down and been a drug addict or a prostitute or whatever, and they come down to an altar and they ask Jesus Christ to come into their lives, and they're transformed, they're a brand new person. You can see the face starts glowing. Have you ever seen this happen? The face starts glowing, and you know God is doing something inside that person. And when they stand up from the altar, they are absolutely a different person. Do you know how mad that makes religious people? We don't do it this way. You have to go through the confirmation classes. You've got to study all this, and you've got to pass the test on the doctrines of the church. And we've got to teach you that the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you're a member of this church. Hello? Which is far from the truth. Everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, and they shall go to heaven. Hello? That's the promise. Yeah, give God a hand. I like the way Jesus handles faith. And I like the way he draws it out of you. He draws it out because what he causes you to do is stop looking at the negative side of everything. Stop looking at what's wrong and start looking at the possibilities. What can happen? What could possibly... Yeah, let your imagination flow and you'll begin to realize where your faith can take you. Hello? That's how great things are done for the kingdom of God. And many people are made whole. You want to be whole? Well, you got to be determined. You got to believe. And you have to exercise some effort. Faith requires effort. You got to get off the dock. You got to get away from the pool. You've got to get up and walk. You want to be whole? Stand up and walk. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll happen. It'll happen. We've seen all kinds of miracles around here. Miracles that not everybody defines as a miracle, but it's what I define as a miracle. And so what we see somebody who in the face of the challenge of the law and of the religious people failed to receive. He's there 38 years and he hasn't received a thing. Jesus comes and sets the man free, makes him whole. In the face of religion and whatever consequences and whatever controversy is involved. Wouldn't it be awesome? Think about this. Wouldn't it be awesome that we started seeing the kind of miracles where drug addicts were delivered and prostitutes are delivered and thieves and murderers are delivered and changed. And we start seeing our community and all the negative things that can happen in a community with people transformed because the people that are making the problems are changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had all the lawyers that make money defending these people at our doorstep out here picketing us because we're delivering people out of their old lifestyle so that they can know Jesus Christ and not be the same person anymore but a brand new creature in Christ? Wouldn't it be awesome for us to be persecuted because we're seeing souls saved? Wouldn't that be awesome? Or we're seeing people healed, the doctors out here because they got no patients because they're all getting healed down here at the altar. Would that be awesome to be persecuted by doctors and lawyers and politicians because we're getting people to vote them out of office and other people voted in? Out here picketing this church because we want to live righteously and holy before God. And we want to see all men who want to know God and have His power touch them delivered in our services. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? I think we need to believe that big or it's never going to happen here. I think that's what God's calling us to do. By the way, can I just stop this whole sermon for one statement? I cannot tell you how proud I am of this church, of you, this whole church, and several of you specifically. Do you realize, and this is my view, and I'm just going to say it publicly, do you realize how much of a blessing you were to people you didn't even know last Monday? There were Marthas working here last Monday, ministering to a family. We know them, but many of us know that family, the Fosters. And as far as I'm concerned, it was an awesome funeral. But I'm so proud of the people in this church that rose up and prepared food and served those people and ministered to them while they were in their... They handled their grief well, but still it was a time of loss and grief. And I remember going... Everyone was going to the graveside, and of course... I did the spiritual thing and went back in the kitchen to see what was being prepared. And who did I see? I saw the faithfuls. I saw the Marthas of our church back there ministering, doing the work. And I always want to say publicly how proud I am that they represented this congregation well. And they did a great work. Some of it has to do with faith. Some of it just has to do with service. Yeah, I want to give them a hand. Yeah, isn't that cool? And I don't know how to say it any better than that. I just think it represents Jesus so well when we do things like that. And I think that's just a perfect example of stepping up beyond what your comfort zone is necessarily, and going and doing something that you weren't necessarily prepared to do, or you may have done it before and that kind of thing. But we were serving another church, another congregation, and the pastor who happened to be the son of Hannah Foster, who had passed away. Well, what an awesome time that was. I think good, solid fellowship and so forth. But that is an example of what faith has accomplished in people in our church. These Marthas that did this work are women of faith who believe God and believe God to do wonderful things, and that their hands can be the hands of Jesus Christ extended to minister to people. Is that not what it's all about? We're not here just to serve ourselves. We're here to serve whomever we can serve. And we want to make everybody a winner. We want everybody to come in first place. We want to throw them in the pool. Yeah? But wouldn't that be awesome if God challenged us beyond just what we're comfortable in doing? Maybe that's why the religious people are the way they are, is because they're comfortable. I can do this, so that's all I'm going to do. I think God's calling us to believe bigger than we've ever believed before. I believe God is calling us to do what we've never done before. If you've never prayed for somebody, if you've never shared your faith with somebody, if you've never done something that has taken you out of your comfort zone, start practicing. Start believing, so that what you believe, God can bring into substance. I don't know what you need in your life. I think it should start, first of all, in your personal life. I think wherever you are spiritually, that's where you need to start. Lord, and let me explain it this way. I don't think it's a matter of, hey, I've read my Bible for 4 hours today, and I do it every day. Well, that's wonderful. But I don't think that that's what makes you more effective for Jesus Christ. I think what it is read for an hour and spend 3 hours sharing your faith. Because I think that's what God wants. He wants you to take the Word and you and do. And so I'm thinking what we need to do on a personal level is if there's an area of weakness, and God will make you know what that is. In fact, it probably just flashed through your mind when I said that. Whatever it is, work on that a little bit. But work on believing bigger than you believe right now, so that your faith will carry you to a place beyond what you've ever dreamed God could use your life for. Amen? Start there. Then Martha would not be a bad place to start after that, as far as the church is concerned, ministering to each other, praying for one another, encouraging each other in the faith, those kinds of things. And in the process, believing bigger things for the person you're praying for. Let your faith make something real for them. That's what praying for people's about. And then I think that at some point, we'll be prepared and ready to take our faith out to face the world. Somewhere, God is going to give us a divine appointment, every one of us, where we're going to shine a light and help somebody get in the pool. Rather, get into Jesus. Am I making any sense? So this story is a dynamic story. Second miracle. I think the second miracle ought to be greater than the first miracle. Amen? I think it should be something that means something to people. Making wine, everybody makes wine. We don't normally make it straight out of water, but everybody makes wine, but not everybody can make somebody whole. What every one of us needs is an opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Family member, friend, neighbor. Why? It is going to electrify you. It is going to electrify you. There's a lot involved in church work, but one of the most awesome things is to kneel in an altar and watch somebody cry their eyes out as they repent before Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive them of their sins. There's nothing more awesome. In fact, it'll get you so fired up about God that you'll go out on the street corner like Kevin was doing for a while. Just grab anybody off the street and, "You're going to listen to this?" And no, I don't think it was quite like that, but others in this church have done the same thing and shared their faith with people on the job or wherever it's at. So I think ultimately what God does in us is to make us a light. Because we walk in light. Because we know the light. And so our faith should be something that generates substance, generate something. There should be some result, a product of our faith, whether it's our growth or someone else's growth, or every once in a while, walk on water just to impress somebody. You know what I mean? That's another story for another time. But is God not speaking to you this morning? Is He not rustling your feathers a little bit? Is He not stirring up something inside of you? Watch out. Because when that is happening, faith is demanded, and big things are going to take place. You believe that? You believe it? Let's stand together and announce to the Lord, we believe that. I want you to make a personal commitment this morning. And it has nothing to do with your bank account or money. It has everything to do with you being a conduit. Something that God can flow through. Amen? I think He's chosen you. I think He's picked you by hand to flow through. And wherever that takes you, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. It'll be challenging. It'll be tough. You're going to have to fight religious people off left and right. You know, most of our persecution doesn't come from political people, although some ways it does. Most persecution comes to the church by religious people. People that believe in God think they're killing you for God's glory. Hello? And so, don't be upset with that, because that's only proof that God's wanting to use you and work through you. And He wants to work miracles in people's lives as you share the miracles that God has done for you. We're the best announcement and advertisement for Jesus' delivering power, because He delivered you. He delivered you. And now through you, He will deliver others. And not only that, He will build a strong body of believers that are excited about applying our faith to some impossible thing and watch God make it come to pass. Hello? I'm into that. I think I'm getting into that more. I'm getting into believing way beyond my imagination. And folks, you know where that's at. And so you're going to have to come along with me if you want to see the action. But God is calling us to a greater place, I think, as a church and everywhere. Let's see what He wants to do. Amen? Second star to the right. Straight on to morning. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That's Peter Pan. That's the theme of our kids thing tonight, harvest party tonight. It's true, though. Whatever you can dream, you can actually accomplish by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your word. And I'm praying that it has the impact that You want it to have in our lives. I know we're always challenged. We're always pressured by preachers to do more for the kingdom and do whatever. I believe that You just want us to be in the right place at the right time for that divine appointment. And in doing so, with an excited faith that believes beyond what the circumstances dictate. So that the impossible becomes a reality. That's the kind of faith we want to have. To believe beyond the circumstances and see the reality of our faith, because You have worked a miracle. We want to bless You for that. Thank You for that. Guide us into that. Father, we want to see all those things happen in Jesus' name. Amen, and power to the people.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.